If you are joining us for the first time in a little while this morning, or the first time ever, we have been, for the last couple of weeks, in the midst of an extended study, a long study, I think, of talking about the Holy Spirit and what we learn about the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And one of the things that I think we're finding out as we go through this study and get about knee-deep at this point in our study through the Scriptures about the Holy Spirit, is that God is constantly trying to draw closer to His people. God has this longing, this desire, this yearning to be present in an intimate way in the lives of those whom He created. And this theme runs all throughout the pages of Scripture, sometimes referencing God's Holy Spirit, sometimes not, but you just see this yearning in Scripture that God has to be close to His people, perhaps no more evident than in Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36, it says this, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God." You have this theme running all throughout the pages of Scripture that God longs to be close to His people, to the point that He says, "I will put a new heart in you and I will put my spirit in you. I want to be that close to my people." And one of the things that I think we need to recognize as we think about God's yearning and God's desire to be close to us, is that this leaves God kind of vulnerable. Anytime you get closer to another person or another human being, anytime you get into that type of relationship with somebody, where there is a growing closeness and intimacy, you leave yourself becoming vulnerable to them. They can hurt you. When you allow others in, you leave yourself wide open to being blindsided or hurt in some way by those whom you love. And this is true of all relationships, especially marriage. I've shared this quote with you before, but I love the way that Gary Chapman talks about the ways that growing close in a marriage are wonderful and yet at the same time scary because it leaves you vulnerable. This is what Gary Chapman says in the Five Love Languages. He says, "Eventually, we all descend from the clouds and plant our feet on earth again. Our eyes are opened and we see the warts of the other person. Her quirks are now merely annoying. He shows the capacity for hurt and anger, perhaps even harsh words and critical judgments. Those little traits that we overlooked when we were in love now become huge mountains. Welcome to the real world of marriage, where hairs are always on the sink and little white spots cover the mirror, where arguments center on which way the toilet paper comes off and whether the lid should be up or down. It is a world where shoes do not walk to the closet and drawers do not close themselves, where coats do not like hangers and socks go AWOL during laundry. In this world, a look can hurt and a word can crush. Intimate lovers can become enemies and marriage a battlefield." And I love that quote, even though he throws some humor in there for our sake, because it so aptly describes what can happen in a relationship. Be it a marriage or a friendship or anything else, anytime you have a relationship in which you grow closer to another individual, you leave yourself wide open to being hurt by them. And the same is true of God. You think about in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6, this God who longs to be close to this people He has created. In Genesis 6, when the sin of humanity is so great that it's only wickedness all the time, it literally says in the text that God regrets having made humanity. That He is remorseful that He has done this. He is so deeply wounded and so deeply hurt by how off track this whole project has gone that He actually wishes He had never begun it in the first place. And some of you have experienced that before in a relationship, right? I wish I had never met them. I had never known them if I had known how deep these wounds would be. Or read the book of Hosea sometime. In Hosea, you have sometimes this picture of God as a spurned lover. Or in Hosea 11, you have this idea of God being a rejected parent who just wants to be so present in the lives of His children, and yet they continue to push farther and farther away from Him. This is true of God as it is true of us in our relationships. It's also true of Jesus. You read through the Gospels and you think about time and time again how frustrated Jesus is with his disciples and their lack of faith. I was thinking just a few moments ago of Luke chapter 19 when Jesus is going into Jerusalem, and there's that scene where there's a triumphal entry that we love to talk about, and the palm branches are thrown down and he rides into town on a donkey and everyone's saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," and it's this wonderful moment. And then if you look close in the text in Luke 19, what do you see Jesus doing? He's weeping. He's weeping because he knows what is to come. He knows that this group of people is going to reject him and throw him to the Romans, and he's going to be killed and crucified because he's vulnerable. He's weeping because he is hurt. He is wounded by our actions. You know it had to hurt when he heard Peter rejecting him three different times. And if it's true of the Father and it's true of the Son, then it's also true of the Spirit. And that is that our relationship with the Spirit, and this is what I want to focus on this morning, our relationship with the Spirit, we can hurt the Spirit by how well we receive what God wants for us, by how well we listen to the words God has for us. We can actually have a very negative impact on the Spirit because God wants to be close, and in doing so, His Spirit becomes vulnerable to us. Now, this might sound like an overly negative thing to focus on this morning, but I think it's extremely important. Anytime we do premarital counseling with somebody or any type of relationship counseling where there's something going on, you want to identify the things that you can do that give life to that relationship. What is it that pleases you? What is it that builds you up? What is it that edifies you? And you also want to identify those things that don't, that destroy a relationship, that do harm, that bring another person down. And so I think it's important and valuable for us to spend just a few moments this morning thinking about the ways in which we can have a harmful effect, a detrimental effect on the Spirit and the Spirit's work in our lives. One of the things I want to remind you about from last week is that we talked about how the Spirit is a person. We talked about how the Spirit, not to say the Spirit is human, but this is the reason that Jesus constantly talks about the Spirit as a He, not an it. Not because the Spirit's male, but because the Spirit is a person. The Spirit speaks. The Spirit prays. The Spirit has a mind of His own. The Spirit has will and desires. The Spirit loves. We talked about all these traits of the Holy Spirit last week being a person. And in doing so, in entering into this relationship with the person of the Spirit's vulnerable. And we can do some things that would actually hurt the Spirit in the process. And I just want to spend a few moments identifying what those might be this morning. So I want to identify five things this morning that I think we can do, and we shouldn't, that actually bring a great deal of pain and harm to the Holy Spirit. The first thing is the Holy Spirit can be resisted. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. We find this in Acts chapter 7. You know that scene? It begins in Acts 6 where Stephen begins arguing with the Jewish leaders and has this really long sermon where he's recounting Israel's past and their history. And then at the very end of this sermon, as they're starting, the temperatures are starting to boil over and their tempers are starting to flare, Stephen has these words for the Jewish leaders, and it sends everything into an uproar. Starting in verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute?" Of course, you know the way the rest of that story goes, right? They begin to tear their clothes and gnash their teeth, and they will stone Stephen to death. But he says, you resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. We can actually push back in such a way as the God draws near to us in the Spirit, and we pull farther and farther away from Him. And what's interesting is when you do that to any person, be it God or to your marriage partner or to a friend or your brother or your sister, anytime somebody continues to draw closer to you and you push them and keep them at arm's length, you resist them, over time that relationship's going to deteriorate. There's not going to be any communication. There's not going to be any closeness with that person. And the same is true in our relationship with God. If you resist God long enough, you just might find you're pretty far away from that God when you need help. Such is the case in Zechariah chapter 7. Not a book we go to often, but look at what God says about His people and the ways in which they resist Him and what happens when that happens over a long period of time. Zechariah chapter 7, beginning in verse 8, I believe. "And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless or the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was angry. And He said, when I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. God says that if you resist Him long enough, He just might resist you at some point. And the Holy Spirit can be resisted. And one of the things we want to do is we don't want to be resisting God's Spirit. We want to be leaning into the Spirit the way that God is leaning into us through His Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. Not only that, the Holy Spirit can be insulted. Perhaps you didn't know that. In Hebrews chapter 10, look at the way the writer of the Hebrews describes our relationship with the Spirit. Verse 26, he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will continue or that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? The writer of Hebrews says that when you reject Jesus and when you continue to live a life of sin, when you know what you should do and you do the opposite anyway, you are actually insulting God's Spirit. God gives you this gift of grace. God moves closer to you and is insulted when you push away, when you reject. You can actually insult the Spirit of God. Another translation could be you can outrage the Spirit of God. And we talked in our very first week through this study how the Holy Spirit is a gift. And some of you know what that's like to pour your heart and your soul into finding just the right gift for somebody, only to find them later, you know, returning that bad boy, right? They got the receipt. They're asking what size it was. Where did you buy this? I'm just curiosity, you know. And you can be insulted when somebody rejects a gift. How much more the gift of the Holy Spirit? To reject the gift of God's Holy Spirit, to reject the gift of His Son coming to us and being an offering for us for our sins and rejecting that gift. And he says it insults the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. The Holy Spirit can be insulted. The Holy Spirit can also be grieved. In Isaiah chapter 63, after a time of rebellion, after a time of deep rebellion and rejection of God, this is what the prophet Isaiah says to the people. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which He is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things He has done for Israel, according to His compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so He became their Savior. In all their distress, He too was distressed. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and mercy, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned and became their enemy, and He Himself fought against them. It's possible to live your life in such a way as to cause a great deal of pain and brokenheartedness on the part of God by grieving His Holy Spirit. One of the things we've been talking about as a leadership for the last several weeks is identifying the values. What is it that are the things that we really care about as a church? And what we're trying to do is basically align our values with the values that God has revealed about Himself. What are the things He holds dear? And what are the things that break God's heart? And what we think is we should align ourselves with that. The things that God is passionate about, we want to be passionate about. The things that break God's heart, we want those things to break our heart as well. And God says here, my heart was broken. You grieved my spirit because of the way in which you rebelled and forgot all of the ways in which I was faithful to you, and you were faithless to me. Paul says the same thing in his letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about ways in which we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says beginning in verse 29. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I find it very interesting in this passage about grieving the Holy Spirit, what comes before and what comes directly after that command, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He talks about two things. One are sins of speech, and the other are sins of the heart. And I find that very interesting, those things being what grieve the Holy Spirit, especially sins of speech. Because I don't think we often consider just how detrimental our speech can be to our relationship with God and how harmful they can be, how much they can break God's heart. Our sins of speech. You know, we often think about people who cuss and say things they shouldn't that are inappropriate or immoral or filthy or foul. And I think that's part of what Paul's talking about here. But there's a lot more we can do with our mouths that is sinful. The things that we say about people, gossip and in slander, the way in which we lose our temper and speak harshly to people in a moment of rage, the way that as a parent I lose my patience and I berate my children unnecessarily, the things that we say to and about one another grieve the heart of God's spirits. I have a friend who preaches in Memphis, and he did a little challenge with his church a couple of years ago talking about this passage, and it was for a week. For 1 week, try to live out what he called the Ephesians 4:29 challenge. Can you live in such a way as you say nothing that doesn't build up others, that doesn't edify or encourage? Can you live in such a way as that no word comes out of your mouth except for that which is helpful and edifying of those around you? And he remembers, I mean, within a couple of hours of services ending, people texting him going, it's not going so well, you know? This isn't working. Because it's so difficult to control our mouths. That's why James talks about the tongue being so difficult to control. It's difficult. But our speech and the way that we talk can grieve God's Holy Spirit. And then he talks about sins of the heart, the anger and the malice and all that. And the two are so closely related, aren't they? That what we say often comes from a deeper place within us. I think Jesus said that somewhere. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So even when we're able to control our tongue, sometimes what's in our heart, it is so difficult. You think even in Matthew 5, we studied the Sermon on the Mount not too long ago, and Jesus starts off by saying, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I tell you, don't even become angry with your brother or your sister. And right after that, he goes into talking about our speech, doesn't he? He says, you think that calling somebody raka is bad, and it is, you'll be in danger of answering to the Sanhedrin. But anybody who says to his brother, you fool, is in danger of the fires of hell. Jesus connects our speech and our hearts. The two are closely related, and both of them, if they're not in line with God's Spirit, can cause great grief. In the verses that precede this passage we just read in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about people who have lost all sensitivity. All sensitivity to the harm that they do to God and His heart. He talks about living in such a way as that we speak and we talk and we act in a way that we become completely desensitized to that, which is the worst type of person to be in a relationship with, isn't it? The person who just acts in a way that never considers how you feel or what it does to you. The person who is completely hard-hearted and calloused and cold because they have become so desensitized. And I think what Paul is longing for in this church is that they gain their sensitivity back. That they think about others and they think about God and that they have this tenderness of heart again, realizing that our words, our actions, and our hearts matter a great deal. Because we can grieve God's Holy Spirit. We can grieve God's Holy Spirit. Not only can we insult God's Holy Spirit or resist or grieve God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit can also be quenched or extinguished. Look at what Paul tells the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And we read this list and we think, those are all wonderful things. And maybe when we fail to do them, we ask God to forgive us of that. But look at the verses that follow. Do not quench or extinguish the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. I want you to think for a moment when you go through your daily life or when we're teaching somebody to become a Christian and what it means to follow Jesus, how often we bring up the idea of not quenching the Holy Spirit. Oh yeah, we talk about treating others kindly. We talk about rejoicing. We talk about prayer. We talk about all these things that Paul lists in this section here in 1 Thessalonians 5. But how often do we talk about quenching the Spirit and extinguishing the gift of the Spirit? Paul actually says later on in a letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that the Spirit is a gift. And it's like a fire that has to be fanned into flame. And he says, don't let anybody snuff that out, Timothy. Fan that gift of God into flame. It has been given to you by God's Spirit. And it's not a spirit of timidity. It's a spirit of power. And we can extinguish the Spirit of God. And you might ask, well, how? How is it that we extinguish or quench the Spirit of God? I think we find a clue right after he says that in verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. I think one of the ways we extinguish the Spirit of God is we treat the prophecies with contempt. And we're going to talk about that in a few months, I promise. When we get there, we're going to talk about the gift of prophecy and how we can keep from treating it with contempt, which I think sometimes we are in danger of, folks. Sometimes we are a little lighthearted when it comes to the prophecies of God. And he says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't extinguish God's Spirit by treating prophecies with contempt. We'll talk about that more in the weeks ahead. One more thing. We can resist and insult and grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, and we can also blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We looked at this passage last week in Matthew chapter 12, and we'll look at it again in the future. But look at what God says in His Word. Verse 30, chapter 12 of Matthew. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. And he says it's a pretty big deal. Apparently it's a sin that's not easily forgiven. And so I want to talk about that in its context in a couple of weeks. We're going to get there, and I think we get a great understanding of what it means that Jesus is talking about here when we look at that passage in Mark chapter 3. I think he tells us a little more of what he means by blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So don't fret, don't lose sleep tonight necessarily, but I want to come back to this passage because I think it's extremely important. We can do all of these things that are harmful to the Spirit of God. And I just want us to be aware of and sensitive to them as we go through this study. Because it's extremely important for any relationship to flourish, for you not only to do the things that give life to the person with whom you're in a relationship, but also that you avoid the things that suck the life out of that person in the relationship. And one of the beautiful things about Scripture, and one of the beautiful things about this relationship we have with God is, He doesn't just expect you to know what those things are without telling you. Have you ever been around somebody like that? If you really knew why I was upset, if you really loved me, you would just know, right? I shouldn't have to tell you. Well, the great thing about God is He doesn't play those passive-aggressive games. He tells you, these are the things that break my heart. These are the things that are going to put a chasm, a gulf, a gap between you and me. These are the things that are going to hurt our relationship. And there are some things we can do that'll absolutely cause harm to God and cause grief and pain. I don't mean to say that we can foil His plans. I don't mean to say that our faithlessness to God is somehow going to throw off His ability to bring about creation to the point where He wants it to be. But I do think we can frustrate God quite a bit. And I think we can cause Him quite a bit of pain. Because that's the nature of relationships. And here's what I want us to do this morning. It's the same call as last week, and that is God's leaning into us, I think, through His Spirit. I want us to lean back. I want us to draw near to God. In fact, that's exactly what James tells us to do. He says, when you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. And that's what I want us to do this week, and this month, and this year, is to draw near to God, to lean into His Spirit as God is leaning into us through His Spirit. Let's pray, and I'll be done. Father, so many things we've looked at, various passages in Scripture over the last few weeks. And Father, I just pray this morning as we consider the ways in which we can do you quite a bit of harm, cause you pain, break your heart, Father, I pray that you would help us to see those things, to be sensitive to those things, and to learn to walk in faithfulness to you. Father, that we never be resisting the Holy Spirit, that we never insult the Spirit of grace, that we don't cause you grief or pain, that we don't quench your Spirit or extinguish the Spirit, Father, and that we don't blaspheme and talk wrongly about your Spirit. Father, we pray that you would protect us from sins of speech and sins of the heart. We pray that you would give us a sensitivity about all these things to become in tune with what you want for our lives, and our desires, Father, so that the Spirit's will and desires will become our will and desires, that the Spirit's prayers will become our prayers, that the Spirit's love will become our love, that the Spirit's words will become our words, Father, that the Spirit and all of His work can function fully and to Your glory in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want you to know that we have shepherds in this place. If you have a need this morning, whatever need that might be, whether it's a prayer request, whether you want to respond and put on Christ in baptism this morning, we're going to have a couple shepherds down front. We'll have a couple of elders through the doors in the back. If you don't want to respond at all and you'd rather just write a note, we have elders' prayer request cards on the back of the pew in front of you. Hand those to a minister or an elder after service. It'll be confidential and it will be prayed over. But whatever need you have, we want you to know this time is available. So won't you come while we stand and while we sing?